Tonight, for our teaching service, I've chosen a topic which we believe that God will guide us to understand. And the title is The Reason for Forgiveness. The Reason for Forgiveness. I think the Bible has this wonderful power of explaining many things to us. And the more one reads the Bible, the more one realizes that there's no experience, no involvement of life which the Bible does not speak about. So we are a privileged lot. I think it was Spurgeon who says something like this. He says, don't use your life experience to explain the Bible. Don't use that. Don't use what you encounter in life to explain the Bible. You will go wrong. Let what the Bible say explain your experience. And this is one of the stories that we want to look at tonight. So the reasons for forgiveness. And I believe we all know as Christians that one of the most important pillars of the Christian faith is forgiveness. Yet, we find it so hard to practice this critical Christian virtue. We are forgiving all our sins, the present, the past, and the future, because of what Jesus has done for us. And in recognizing this, we know that our redemption comes about because God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us, and when forgiveness comes, God takes away our guilt. That's the whole purpose. God takes away our guilt, and therefore we are able to stand in front of Him and be able to communicate with Him. So God stresses the importance of forgiveness, and is one of the pillars of our Christian faith. Without forgiveness, our faith hangs in like any other faith that we have. As a matter of fact, in most religions, you know, hear about forgiveness. Somebody hits you, you hit back. Somebody steps on your foot, you step back twice. That's what the other teach you. In our modern society, we hate to talk about things like guilt. We hate to talk about the wrath of God. We hate to talk about the cross. We don't want to talk about the bloody sacrifice. Because today we all want to talk about happiness, joyful things, all the good things that we can have. And that is not complete gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ talks about forgiveness because man is full of sin, as we saw in the morning. And in Christ Jesus, God has reconciled us to Himself. And therefore, He has removed our guilt away. And therefore, forgiveness is costly. It's always costly. Why? Because it cost the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for us to receive forgiveness from our Father in heaven. And that is the only way of restoration. When forgiveness is not in, we are not forgiven. We are not able to relate to God. I'm taking a long while to do the introduction. Because I think it helps to understand the basis of what we're saying tonight. At our human level, forgiveness is even important. At our own level, apart from our relationship with God, and even at our level, I hope you remember the story when Peter went to Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I'm putting it in the normal English. Should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus, you know what Jesus said? I say unto thee, until 7 times, not until 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, keep forgiving. There's no limit. Keep forgiving. And the Bible again tells us that, and I read from Matthew 6:14-15, he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is what God says to us. So the command is that we should forgive. We should learn to forgive. But the question is, why should we forgive? Why does forgiveness make sense? And then we want to look again, Matthew 6:14-15, it goes on. He said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's what he says. Then he goes on. But if you forgive not, I think we just read, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So at the human level, it is important And there's a strong motivation for us to forgive one another when one sins against us. And yet, at the human level again, we have several reasons why we don't want to forgive. And forgiveness doesn't make sense. Somebody has hurt me more than he understands, so how should I forgive? He hurts me so bad. You know how we talk in today's parlance. Oh, what he had done to me, he doesn't deserve my friendship anymore. And therefore, we don't want to forgive. You cut a person out. He says, I must pay him back in his own coins. He must have a taste of what he has done to me. And that's how we will reason today. And of course, when it comes to the home, we say, well, she has done to me what he can never put right. What she has done to me can never be put right. And therefore, I will never forgive. And he goes on. But I must tell you that no book takes sin so more seriously than the Bible. Sin is a horrible thing, and it destroys people. It destroys relationships. And when trust is broken, everything is lost, and God hates sin. So in today's text, which we'll go back to in a few minutes, the greatest example of human forgiveness is found in the Bible. It's when Joseph, his brothers, sold him into slavery. The little kid was only 17 years old, and they sold him. And today, as we read in chapter 45 of Genesis, Joseph now has the power. He has the power to destroy his brothers. He has the power to kill them. He has the power to put them into prison. He has the power to do all that he can do to them. Why? Because Joseph was put in prison. He was a slave for 5 years. He was a slave for 5 years when his brothers sold him to the Midianites. And of course, and also he was in prison for 8 years. So by the time the guy was 30 years old, he had spent 13 years of his life as a prisoner, or as a slave. As a slave to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and then prison. And so he would have been right, as from today's language, to do what he wanted to do. But one thing we know is that God, in his mercy, when we come to him, he forgives. And then he's able to transform us towards forgiveness. When we come to God, he's able to transform. There is no sin that can ever be forgiven. And that's one we want to look at. So tonight's service, I've divided it under four topics. What we'll see is the first one is the gravity of the sins of his brothers. The gravity of the sins of his brothers. That's the first one we want to talk about. And then we'll talk about the extent of Joseph's forgiveness, and then we'll talk about the reason why Joseph forgave, and then fourth one, we'll look at the consequences of the brother's sin. I will go them step by step so we can get the whole thing right. But when we look at this way, when we look at the gravity, we can see the sins they committed to him in two ways. The nature of their sin. What was the nature of their sin? The nature of the sin was that the father had shown so much love to Joseph. The father, if you know the history, and wanted to marry Rachel. He married Rachel. Rachel could not have children. It took a long while. Then Joseph came, and therefore, like Ghana say, midoba, that kind of thing that we used to do in our country. And therefore, he doted on this boy. And therefore, the brothers didn't like it, and they hated him. Not only that, to annoy them most of all, the father made him a nice coat. And the coat just didn't have, if it was a blue coat, you would probably walk away and not complain, or a white coat or a green coat. But the coat was of many colors. So all kinds of colors were the coat. Green, pink, yellow, all kinds of that. Wouldn't you be angry? So the brothers obviously hated Joseph for all that he was doing. But the point is that when we are angry with one another, and the Bible says anger, and that's what Jesus said, anger is the same as the sin of murder. When they became angry, they felt that they should destroy this young man. That was the nature of their sin. They were angry with him, and they felt that they should destroy him. But one thing they forget is that every sin that is committed against one another, a brother, is committed against yourself. Because they belong to the same family. And therefore, this is the situation that they found themselves in. So we as Christians, our obligation as members of one church, obligation as members of a Christian body, is to watch out in terms of how we relate. Because And we are still a small group, and I'll come to that toward the end of the sermon. So, Joseph had made all this, had been given nice clothes, and the brothers were not happy about it, and they felt that they should find a way to get rid of him. So they sold him. They sold him to some media. The father had sent him to go and give food to his brothers in the field, alone. I don't know how he did it. He was only 17 years old, and he walked and walked many miles looking for where his brothers were. When they found him, and they said, there come the dreamer. He had already dreamed and said many things, many wonderful things, and the brothers were not happy about that. So they got together and felt that they should get rid of him. So someone had to kill him instantly. Someone had to put him in a pit and destroy him. But somehow they sold him to some Midianites. So one of the aspects of the sin was that they covered up their sin for nearly 22 years. I'll explain how we get to this 22 years. When Joseph was sold, he served Potiphar, the Pharaoh's officer, for 5 years. That's the first one. He was put in prison because Potiphar's wife had accused him of rape, you know, so it was not true, but he was accused. And then he was put in prison for 8 years. And then in prison, while he was there, he met the cupbearer and then the bread maker, and somehow God took him out. So, and then when God took him out, for the first 7 years, when there was a lot of harvest, it was Joseph who was in charge. And therefore, so you can see the addition. 8 plus 7 plus 5, okay. And then 2 years of when the hunger began, then that's when the brothers came. So 8 plus 7 plus 8 plus 5 gives you 22 years. 22 years when this boy was abandoned and the brothers pretended that he was okay. I mean, he was dead. And so every time that his father was mourning his son, imagine how they felt. This is the extent of the gravity of their sin. And yet they said nothing. The father will mourn, and of course they came back and they brought his coat, that colorful coat, which they have dipped into blood, and they deceived their father and said, "This, your son had been killed by some animal." So the father thought the son was dead. So every time the father remembered the son, he was mourning. And for 22 years, the brothers knew that the brother has not been killed, but instead he was a slave somewhere. But they kept quiet. So they were covering up. So they lied. They lied for so many years. 22 years they covered up. In terms of the impact of their sin on them, you know, every sin that we commit really has an effect on us. No question about that. You know, in Genesis 42, 21, this is what they said. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. In other words, they now remember. Let's go to that, because there's so much, too many references. I don't want to keep jumping up and down, but 42:21. He says, and they said to one another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." So the sin that he had committed, they were already beginning to feel guilty about it. Anyway, so what is the situation? And then when Joseph told them to bring Benjamin back for him to see, they started feeling guilty. So when you sin, any small thing makes you feel that nobody's talking about you. When you do something wrong and somebody is talking about bananas or ink or whatever it is, you think that it's about you. When it's indeed, that person's not even talking about you. This is exactly how they felt. So without even their seeing their sin, they were confronted with this, and they felt very guilty about this all the time. So we see that they always felt guilty. And for 20 years, it wasn't only that Joseph was a slave in Egypt, but they also were themselves slaves because they had kept themselves like that. Now let me look at again verse 40, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not, you know, that's what we read today. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them, all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brothers could not even answer that, For they were troubled and they were afraid. You may ask, we may wonder, why is he asking about his father? But many a times, when earlier on in the story and the narrative, you see that Judah has spoken a bit about his father. My father this, our father that. Well, there were 12 of us. One of them is no more. And one of them is kept by your father. So only 10 of us are here. The story went on and on. And so Joseph knew that the father was alive, but he was just keen to see what's going on. So now they tremble in his presence, because earlier on he had accused them of being spies. He had spoken very harshly to them, you know. And every time that he spoke, they were speaking to him in Hebrew. Of course, he understood Hebrew, but he was speaking through interpreters. So when they spoke, Joseph heard everything, but then they had to interpret that to him, because he was a Hebrew. But it's just that now they thought he was an Egyptian. So very interesting. Now the question that we look at it is, do we sometimes see our own guilt? Do we acknowledge the nature of the sins that sometimes we commit? Or do we just justify it? Because here, the gentlemen here had no defense. They have began to feel very guilty about their sins. As a matter of fact, one could say that they have begun to repent of their sins. But now, they could not give any explanation, Joseph, as to why they did what they did. So the brothers knew their sins. They trembled in the presence of David. And that's what we do when we sin against God. We need to come before God, trembling and asking for forgiveness. Now, what is the extent of Joseph's forgiveness? Second part, what is the extent of Joseph's forgiveness? In chapter 45, verse 4, we read, "And so Joseph said to the brothers, 'Come to me, I pray thee.' And they came to him." And he says, "Come to me." Instead, you could have said, "Be gone. Go to the executioner. You should be killed because of your wickedness." But no, he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. And therefore, do not be grieved or angry among yourselves that you sold me." And Joseph was saying to say that, "Look, I have forgiven you." But the point is, what is the extent of it? And he said, "When you sold me, you thought you were selling me for your own gain. But rather, it was for God's purpose." We will talk about that in a few minutes. So sometimes we have these challenges that we face in life. Sin ruins our relationships. Sin destroys the way we relate. And therefore, when Joseph said, "Come," they could not come. Why? Because they knew what they've done. They knew what they've done was wrong. And when sin is not forgiven, when there's no sorrow, in fact, the Bible says what? Where there's no sorrow, there's no repentance. That's very important. But these men, his 10 brothers, have begun to be sorrowful and began to, as we see in the profound speech that Judah was making, we see that, they are being forgiven. He said, and they said to one another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother," I've read that already, "in that we saw the anguish in his soul. And when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore, in his distress, this distress came upon us." Verse 4, chapter 42, verse 21. As I said, Joseph was using an interpreter. And therefore, whenever they spoke, and they were expressing the sadness and the anguish of their heart and their repentance, Joseph was breaking down, because he heard it in their own language, in his own language, Hebrew. And Joseph said, "Don't mourn anymore. The time for mourning is over. I forgive you completely." That's what is happening here. And that's what Jesus says to us all the time. When we sin against Christ, when we sin against one another, and there is repentance, we are forgiven. Forgiven completely. I always say that there are two things that God cannot do. God cannot refuse any genuine repentance. That is what the Bible tells us. Even the hymn that we sang was saying that. God cannot overlook any repentance that comes from us. God will always accept our repentance. And two, every sin that we sin against God, when He forgives, He says, "I shall remember them no more." God does not remember our sins. That's the beauty of our salvation in Christ Jesus. And so James says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." He said, "He will exalt you, and your mourning will be changed and there's no need to mourn anymore. And what I want to say is that when we confess our sins, as 1 John 1:19, God is faithful and just and to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us and we need not mourn anymore. Now, what is the reason for Joseph's forgiveness? Joseph forgave them completely. But this is what I want to say. Now, therefore, he says, do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves. And he sold, because you sold me hither, for God did send me to you before you to preserve life. This is how we see it. Some of us keep records of wrong. Some of us, when you step on his foot, he will tell you exact day, exact time, exact hour, the exact moment, the intensity of the hurt. That's how we, some of us want to live. Here, Joseph provides a much wider reason for not forgiving his brothers. And three times, Joseph repeats. He says, for these 2 years, God had a famine in the land. There is famine in the land. And yet there are 5 more years to come when there shall be no food. So he goes on. And God has sent me here for that purpose. Then he goes on again. God sent me before you to preserve you for posterity in earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Then he goes in again, third time. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. He had made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So Joseph was seeing a much bigger picture of the sins that have been committed against him. Why does Joseph stress all these things and say, don't be angry? Because he has seen that it was God, through their sins, God sent him here. And he goes on, say, do not be angry with yourself, because God is in control. That's what Joseph is saying. God used your sin to glorify his name and for your good. Do you see this? Sometimes God uses our sins, God uses our guilt, our issues, to bring out good. Though there's a warning that we need to take, it does not mean that we should continue to sin so that good may abound. That's what the Bible says. But that we should be careful how we sin against one another. And so Joseph was trying to stress here that you, oh God, you were angry, you were distressed, you are distressed, and yet I forgive you. Because God that we serve is a sovereign God. He is working out his purposes and even through your sin. And that's the same way Jesus Christ does. Our Lord Jesus Christ, even despite our sins, came to save us and has forgiven us the mess of our lives. And he forgives us completely. And in all these things, it was God who was working. It wasn't Joseph. It was God who was working his purposes out in the lives of the people of Israel. And in fact, sometimes we said Joseph was in God's hand, but Joseph was not God. So we are very careful how we live in our lives. So the brothers, sometimes we said, if the brothers had not sold Joseph in slavery, perhaps he wouldn't have come to the house of Potiphar. Yes, maybe so. If Joseph had never got to Potiphar's house, perhaps the wife would never have falsely accused him of rape or attempted rape. If Potiphar's wife does not falsely accuse him, perhaps he will never get to the prison. If he never got to the prison, he would never have the chance to interpret the dream for the cupbearer. If Joseph never had a chance to interpret that dream, he wouldn't have come to the attention of Pharaoh. And if Joseph never came to the attention of Pharaoh, he would never come to the second, he would not become the most important person, the second most important person in Egypt. If Joseph never became the most important person in Egypt, many Egyptians and all of Jacob's household would die. So look at the stages. Look at the stages. And everywhere there was some sin being done against somebody. But God had his purpose in all these things. So this chain of events cannot be broken at any point. Because in all these things, God had his purpose. Perhaps we have the same for us, as we can say. And it's the same for you and for me. We are responsible for our own sins. And we see the magnitude of our sins and we need to be sorrowful and repent, just as these 10 brothers did. So Joseph Why does Joseph forgive? He forgave because he saw that God was in control and God was handling all things. That is a reason for forgiveness in our lives. The tendency for all of us to hold on to us, what somebody does against us, is that we feel that we have a right to hold on to it. No. Joseph knew that God was in control. And everywhere that you read about Joseph in this story, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God was with him. Let me read a few more verses so that we can see the consequences of their brother's sin. What he said was from 9 to 15. Joseph said to his brethren, "Haste, go up to get to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." It seemed that Joseph was already thinking about where they would live already. "And thou shalt be near me, unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 more years of famine to come. Lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes, and see the eyes of my brother Benjamin." In other words, if you see Benjamin and you see me, you can see that indeed we are related. "Look at my lips," he says. "We are the same. We speak, we have the same kind of features. And you shall tell my father that of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that he has seen, and all that, and that you should make haste and bring down my father hither." And they fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren spoke with him. I like this last sentence. The last sentence is quite a powerful word, expression. It says, they talked with him. They spoke with him. The last sentence, the brothers spoke and talked with him. Because they had been afraid to speak earlier on. Now he has presented his forgiveness to them. He has told them who he is. And now the brothers could speak. And we see again how sometimes sin and issues and lack of forgiveness lead to a state where sometimes there's no communication. And this is where we see the problem of sin in our lives. Not only in the church, even in the home. When there's wrongdoing, father against the child, or child against the father, or wife against a husband, we find that communication breaks down. And they could not talk. But it's when one takes the first step, said, it's over, forgiveness is given, then you can see that indeed there will be a time for communication. And this is what we see here. The last verse of, verse 15, it says, he kissed them, his brethren, wept upon them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. Why? The brothers had all repented. Again, forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness, wherever there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. So we're talking about forgiveness, but here we see the brethren had indeed repented of their sins from all the story that we read, and then Joseph goes beyond what they've done against him. He said, yes, you did this against me, but God has used it for a purpose. So you can imagine the kind of conversation that took place. The Bible is very silent about it. But you can sit back there and create your own story. And I can imagine Joseph asking them, brothers, you sold me for only silver coins. 20 silver coins. Because there were only 10. So each one got 2 silver coins because of Joseph. Why did you do that? And then maybe Joseph will come back and somebody will say, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry we did that to you. I can't believe that we did and sold you into slavery. And then, can you forgive me? And then Joseph will say, yes, Reuben, I forgive you. And yes, Asher, I forgive you. Oh, Dan, Simeon, I forgive you. Levi, I forgive you. Judah, I forgive you. This is what happens. When there is forgiveness, communication is restored, and we can see our ability to be able to talk. Even in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Whenever we sin against God, whenever we do wrong things, even our prayer life becomes weakened. We are not able to pray like we ought to pray. Because we know there's something, unconfessed sin in our lives. And it's only when God does this, that we are able to relate. So this is what we see from David's Joseph's life. And it's important for us to stress on this. It helps in family healing. It helps in restoration. It helps to break away all the bitterness and family jealousies which they had had. Then also, there was a lot more to this story than perhaps we think. You see, God was preparing the tribe of Judah, or the Jacob's tribe, the 12 children, to become the basis of Israel. And therefore, he did not want them to be mixed with the people of Canaan. Okay? And therefore, when they were moving from Israel, they moved completely from Canaan into Egypt. Listen to this carefully. If you watch carefully, you look at chapter 38 of this same story, this book, Genesis, you find that Judah was somehow being assimilated into the tribe of the Canaanites. In fact, he married a Canaanite wife, the children died, and all kinds of things went on. Terrible things happened over there. So in a sense, God was trying to preserve this family, these 12 people, to become the basis of Israel, and later on, subsequently, through Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it happened from. Not only that, when they came to Egypt, the Egyptians did not like to deal with people who were shepherds. You understand this? And therefore, there was no intermarriage between the shepherds of Jacob's people and the Jews. So this was a pure race, a pure group that was kept together for God's own purpose. So when Joseph talks about God being sovereign in all that he does, it's amazing, because here we see a distinct identity. There was no mixture, there was no mixed race. It was pure in that sense, because that's what God wanted them to do. God in his infinite wisdom did that. And furthermore, the brothers saw that indeed they could glorify God in what happened. And we saw this after 400 years, these who were able to move back across the Red Sea. Let me draw a few conclusions that we want to highlight. One of the conclusions that we see, sin is ugly. Sin is a serious thing. Sin is a rebellion against God. And my friends, our God is so mighty, so wise, that even in our evil deeds, somehow he uses it to accomplish his perfect will and perfect goal. Again, I must stress that it does not mean that we sin so that God will accomplish his goal. We do not continue to be sinful because we think great things will come out of that. When something goes wrong, let us ask for God's forgiveness and let us move on to be able to do what God wants us to do. It is very important. So forgiveness is essential. Friends, there's also the flip side of this question. How often do you forgive yourselves? When somebody wrongs you, how often do you take time to forgive? Sometimes you feel that you've been treated very unfairly. Sometimes you wonder whether you are living even an upright Christian life because of the pressures that we face in this world. And the worst thing that we can do is when we sin against one another, especially in a small community as we are. Because they were a small community. The children of Jacob were a small community. And they were able to see each other's fault, each other's strengths. And all this led to all kinds of jealousies, all kinds of big biting, all kinds of gossips, all kinds of things, which led finally, Joseph was the one who paid a big price. So what is a sin? A parent and a child, a husband and a wife, an employer, an employee, or a colleague in the office, or a member of the church, or a stranger, somebody that you never probably see again. Have you forgiven? And the Bible says, why should you forgive? And there are two reasons. We forgive because God has a much better plan for our lives. That's all. God has a much better plan for our lives. God has paid for all our sins and he has a much better plan. He is sovereign. Because if we begin to examine all the faults in our own individual ways, there's no way we will forgive. That is not in our nature. But when we see it like Joseph saw it in a much bigger pattern, in God's plan for the people of Israel, it became clear that it was important that he forgive. Joseph does not mention the reasons why he forgives. But he says, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And when he said the Lord was Joseph, the Bible kept saying that he was a man whom God was with all the time. And Joseph could trust the situation into the hands of a sovereign God. And that is a challenge that we face as Christians in our day-to-day lives. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, there will be times where there will be difficulties and challenges and issues and problems. But we all have to know, like we learned from the life of Joseph, that he knew that God was in control. So we should learn also that no matter what we do, God will not allow sin. God will not allow sin to thwart his good purposes. All that the brothers did were wrong. All that Potiphar's wife did was wrong. All the many things that they did against Joseph was wrong. But God will not allow those things to thwart his plans, because he had a good plan. And so God has good plans for you as his child. God is in control. And if you believe that, then of course the outcome will always be good for his glory and for his honor. So what did Joseph did to his brother, that's what Jesus does to all of us. When they deserve wrath and anger, and we deserve the same from Jesus, he forgave. When they deserve to be punished, Joseph decided to forgive. There is a gentleman in the worldly sense, one of the British philosophers, and he kept saying that, why should we forgive? It's only beggars who forgive. You know, and sometimes I look at people like this, he became a Nobel Prize winner, and he says, forgiveness is a beggar's refuge. Why should we forgive? You should pay your debt. And I keep on asking, how can you pay your debt to a holy God? How can you pay your debt to a holy God? Has someone hurt you deeply? Has someone done anything against you? Have you seen what Joseph went through 22 years, not knowing what tomorrow was going to bring? Again, we should see that in all these things, God has his redeeming power at work. And we should remember that often God works sometimes in days, sometimes in decades, sometimes in 2 days, sometimes in 2 hours. But whatever it is, God always has his plan, and he will do what he will do. Let me quickly run off and say this. What happened here was this, that Joseph realized that God has sent him. And therefore, he said, I will stand for what God has done for me. And therefore, we can put it another way and say that God sent Joseph. God sent Joseph to save lives. God sent Moses to do the same. We look at Isaiah's life the same way. In all our purposes, even to today, God is sending us to be able to stand for what is right. And God has sent me. Whether it's the story of Joseph, Moses, Isaiah, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, we also, God is sending us that we should take the gospel to other people. We should take the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people, and our basis is the spirit of forgiveness. To end off, I will say this, and I think this I want to say with all humility that I can. This is a small church. This is a very, very small church. You can count them on our fingertips. The same way Joseph's family was a small family. The same way. In fact, you can say that the Joseph family was like the Old Testament church. But there are a few things that we could learn. We were small, and a small group is so easy to wrong one another. It's so easy to wrong one another. It's so easy to bear grudges. It's so easy to dislike, because we are so small that when you turn left, you will crush another brother or sister or whatever it is. But he says that we should be careful here. This is what is happening here. There's a lesson that we should learn to. What we learn from here is that forgiveness is always crucial in our walk with one another. And I encourage all of us. Yes, misunderstandings will arise sometimes, but we should not just stand on our grounds. God will repair your pain. God will repair your hurt. God will take, and we don't need to take things to our hands. Joseph did not do that. Joseph saw a much bigger picture. And that's what I pray for this church. That we will see a greater picture of God's work in this church. That his purpose, that there will be repentance, there will be forgiveness packaged together in all our circumstances. It wasn't just forgiveness for the sake of forgiveness, but there was a repentance on the part of the brothers, and David, Joseph, led to forgiveness. And God is able to do it all among us. We as Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the same experiences. Even in our homes, we have difficulties. We have all kinds of problems, either with our children, with our spouses, or our workmates. It goes on. It's not just the church that has issues. And in all these circumstances, we plead that God will cause us to look beyond our immediate circumstances and look into the greatest virtue that God has given to Christianity, that is forgiveness. No one can receive forgiveness and refuse to practice it. That's what I want you to take with you tonight. You cannot receive forgiveness from Christ Jesus and not practice it. And in whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's in our workplaces, and I pray that God will encourage us in our day-to-day walk with Him. This is the message that I have for us. I was teaching you tonight that forgiveness is an essential part of our Christian walk. Forgiveness is our day-to-day thing, and obviously, forgiveness and repentance, they come together, and God wants the same for us. And it requires a real humbling of our spirits before God and by way before one another, be able to do so. Let not the godly preaching that goes on in this church become ineffective because we want to be right. And even if we are, I will say, so what? We are not right. If we want to be right, we must relate to our God in heaven. May the Lord bless us as we re-examine these matters again. There's a long story, very, very long story. We could have started from chapter 37 and run, and we'll be here all night. But this is what the Lord is saying to us tonight. Forgiveness is very crucial for our Christian walk.